Hello, friends. This is Judith Doctor. And I want to give you the audio recording for our subject for session four, which is called Soul Alignment. Alignment in German, I don't know if I can say it right, is Ausrichtung, Ausrichtung, or Angelichtung. We call it soul alignment. And the question, of course, is what do we mean by that? And the word alignment means it's a position of agreement. A position of agreement. Do you remember what God said in the Old Testament to his people? He made it clear to them in Isaiah 55, verse 8. And he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." In other words, he sees things differently. He thinks about things differently than you and I do. But we need to become on alignment with him so that we learn to think like he thinks and to, do what he does. When our heart and our behavior and your belief system or thing is out of alignment with God, then we have a problem. Our soul becomes sick. Our soul is subject to diseases. I told you I'm giving you most of this information from Dr. Rob Reimer's book, Soul Care. These are some of his thoughts. I know what he's talking about, and I know that I've experienced these things, but he uses words different perhaps than I might have done if it was how I was trying to describe it to you. Our soul needs to be in alignment with God's ways and thoughts. If you want our soul to be restored, to get healthy again. But he says our soul is subject to disease if we're out of alignment with God's ways and thoughts. So God gives us a tool and tells us how we can stay in alignment with him. I like that. You know, we can stay in alignment with God but through the ability to repent. The word is repentance or repent. It's all about changing your mind. When Jesus said repent, he was talking about a change of heart, a change of in your heart towards sin, not an outer change, but an inner change, something that takes place in the heart when we repent. It's about also changes your mind and your purpose, changing the way you think. When John the Baptist, you know, came before Jesus, and he announced that the kingdom of God as he preached. So read Matthew 3. It's in your study notes, 1 through 3. But John the Baptist said, "Repent for the kingdom of repent." Hear the word repent? Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another scripture I came across for my own self that helped me is in Isaiah 30, verse 15. It says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation." That word salvation includes much more than just going to heaven. It has to do with what God will do for us now. I won't explain that word right now. But in repentance and rest is your salvation. Not stress, not trying harder. But it's rest. I notice that often when we try harder, we don't get anywhere. Trying harder doesn't give us the results we want. It's learning to trust and put our faith in God and his power. That's 1 Corinthians chapter, I don't know where it's at, chapter 2, verse 5. We stop trying harder, but we learn to surrender and we put our trust in God and his power. That's what put our faith and our trust in God and his power. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. It's one of the first things I learned when I began my spiritual walk as a spiritual baby is to put my trust, my faith in God and his power, not in men, not in other people. This is the only thing that works is to release God's power so it can help me. We need God's power to help us. So the key word is repentance. There is no entrance into the kingdom without repentance. Jesus made it clear in his teaching on the Beatitudes. He said you must Where's the, I can't find my notes, but he says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. We have to come to the place that we can see our poverty, that we can see the result of Adam's sin. We won't get our souls restored until we're more convinced, we're more concerned with being good than in trying to look good. You get that? But we're more concerned with being good than we are with looking good. And it's because we have pride. The problem is we don't want people to think that we're weak or we're a failure, so we don't like to repent in such a way that they would know that you've done it. We like to protect ourselves and keep ourselves so we're proud, right? We don't like people to know that we're failures. And yet the truth is that we are. Truth is that there is no good thing in us, Paul wrote in Romans 7. There is no good thing in us that is in my flesh. There is no good thing in us that is in my flesh, in the part that you inherited from Adam. There's more parts to you than that, right? But we need to see that we're absolute failures, that we're broken, so we can repent easier and faster, so we can make less mistakes in our life. The act of repentance enables us to humble ourselves, placing ourselves before God in a receiving position, in a humble position, where all the hardness is gone from our heart, that the heart becomes soft and open to receive from God. Mistakenly, we call repentance the same thing as remorse. In English, that's called remorse. I don't know what it's called in German. Repentance and remorse. I don't know. REMORSE is how it's spelled in English. Maybe you could look it up in German. But 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, it says, Paul is saying, I rejoice that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, that you were made sorrowful, that you were sad about what you were doing. To the point of repentance, that you came to the point where you were willing to repent without regret, leading to salvation. So this is the kind of repentance we're talking about, that we're willing to change. Many people don't really want to change, right? They don't want to change until they're forced to it. They don't like to change. So none of us change unless we come to the point where we are ready to repent. Hear that? Shall I say it again? It says here, if I can find the words again, no one changes unless they come to a point where they are ready to repent, where they're willing to repent. Repentance is a radical shift, turning from one direction to another. It has to do with changing the direction of our life, changing the direction of how we think, how we feel, how we respond. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, M-E-T-A-O-N-I-A. It simply means to have another mind, to turn around and go the other way. It means somehow we've had the revelation from God that what we're doing is not good and that we need to repent of it and change and go the other way. It means something far more than feeling sorry, as I said. It doesn't mean about that we, what did I say earlier? That word that I like, remorse. It's not simply about remorse. It means there's a willingness to change the direction that we're going in and that we turn to God, toward God, instead of away from God. And we're no longer rebellious. We're no longer resisting God, but that we want to please Him. It takes us many years, I wrote, this is my own words, for many people to come to the end of themselves. I think I was 44 years old when I was journaling one day, and I said, 44 years I've tried so hard to get everything right. I couldn't find my writing. I tried to find it so I could read it to you. But I journaled, and as I journaled, I suddenly saw the truth, that no matter how hard I tried, I hope some of you hear this. No matter how hard you try, I tried, it never really changed anything. Trying harder does not get the results that we need. It's in repentance. And then God, it makes it possible for God then to do something more to help us. Repentance opens the door for God's mercy and for His grace to come and for His power to come and help us. But we try and try and try and try. We hit our heads against a wall like a goat that butts you and knocks you down. We keep trying, but we don't see. Well, we need to come to a place where we see our own poverty. We call it come to the end of ourselves. It's an important place to come to, friends. And sometimes it might take, as I said, many years to come to that place, that we come to the end of our own self, the end of trying harder. I hope some of you are in my class are coming to that point. That you've tried and tried and tried, and you know you can't change yourself, and you can't restore your soul. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's a scripture that is a powerful thing. It says it's a powerful thing to be open and honest with ourselves and with God. Repentance allows us to do this. Because the Bible tells us to walk in the light. You'll have this in your notes. It's a long scripture. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And I'll read a little bit of it. This is the message that we have heard from Him, announced to you that God is light. Think about that. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we can have fellowship. Our hearts are open to each other. Love can come out of our heart and flow to each other, rather than judging each other. You know the difference between judging people and loving people? Yeah, we have a problem. I have a problem of wanting to judge people. But I don't want to be judged. The Bible tells us, judge not, lest we be judged. And I turn my mind away from it and won't go there. And I think something positive about that person, that I can bless them and not judge them. The scripture goes on and it reads in 1 John 1, 5, 10, 5 through chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. We walk in the light as He is in the light. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And hear this part, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we feel clean inside. Do you feel clean inside today? What would it take for you to feel clean inside? You can read the rest of that scripture. But it says that God puts light and shines light into our heart. He reveals what's in our heart. Remember the time I told you about how my husband said to me, "You're so self-righteous." God was shining a light into my heart, right through my husband's words. He shows us the truth about ourselves. My fears, my rebellion, my love for worldly things. God had to shine His light into all these areas of our life. My rebellion. It's so much easier for us to become religious rather than be aligned with God's way and God's thoughts. Isn't that an interesting thought? I wrote that down here. It's easier to be righteous, to be religious, rather than be aligned with God's ways and God's thoughts, because we don't like to change that much. We like to do things our way, my way, not God's way, not God's thoughts. Yet the only way our soul is going to be refreshed and restored, if we come to the point where we're willing, we recognize that no matter what we do, it doesn't work. So we surrender ourselves into the hands of God. And we've talked about the word surrender. That we surrender ourselves into Him. We say, God, I'll go Your way. I surrender my life to You. And I thank You. I'll let You lead me and guide me through the Holy Spirit. talks about the blood, mentioned the blood of Jesus, that is greater than all your sin. Jesus' love for you is stronger than all our waywardness. He is faithful and he purifies us. He washes our hearts clean and he realigns our souls with God once again. So we can live in the presence of God and walk intimately with God. One of the important things that they stress in this book is how important it is that we don't have secrets, that we don't keep secrets, a soul without secrets. And the author of the book said he made a vow to himself that he would never die with a secret hidden in him. He would never die, and he had a problem. Well, we'll talk about that shortly. But we need to be open and honest with ourselves and with others if we want our soul to be in alignment with God. We must not have secrets. We must repent of our sins, not keep them hidden as a secret, and allow God's light to shine into our heart. That's what I experienced. That's what changed my life. That's why I can try to talk with you. Because the things I'm talking to you about is what he's done for me. And he'll do it for you. He's no respecter of people, guys. He wants to do it for you, each one of you. If it's what you want, if you're willing to allow God to do his work in you, to shine his light into your heart, and to reveal what's there, so we might see ourselves more clearly, till we come to the point where we surrender ourselves into the hands of God, till we come to the point where we're broken. Some people use the word broken, that we're broken. I guess I like that word too, because I think that's what I experienced. We come to the place where we're really broken. I often talk about the greatest day in my life after I was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the day that I realized that my son's leukemia was in his head, his brain. And all I could do was think about getting a gun and killing myself and David because I knew what was going to happen to him. I was a nurse and I was afraid. I was very, very afraid of what would happen to him. I didn't put my trust in God and his power. I allowed faith, fear to take over. And I was so, I call this the greatest day of my life. And suddenly that day, after 3 days in bed, I couldn't get out of bed for 3 days. Suddenly, the power of God or the glory of God, maybe that's a better word for it, came down from above me like a, I don't know, like a cloud, and entered right into me. I wasn't praying. I didn't deserve this. It was all grace, friends. It was all by God's grace that he touches us and changes us. He wants to change us. He wants to realign your soul. He wants to restore it. So it's in a good, healthy place. And that day, I call that the greatest day of my life. I call it probably when I came to the end of myself. I stopped trying to be a good Christian. I stopped trying. Just stopped trying, period. The day I did that, God's Spirit fell upon me. His cloud came down and entered into my heart, my stomach, my belly. I jumped out of bed. And all the fear was gone. I could go on living again because God came. God and his power came. And he lifted the burden out of me, a fear that I could live and go on living. I don't know what kind of experiences you'll make with him, but we do need experiences with him. We need experiences that become a testimony that you have that you can tell and that you can share with other people. In closing this audio recording, oh, I don't know that I'm done yet. I guess I'm not done yet. He tells us to guard our hearts. The first order that we have to do is to guard our hearts. Don't let things into your heart that would hurt you. To keep your soul rightly aligned with God is to guard the condition of your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's the wellspring of your life. It's so important. I guess, I don't know. But I have a lot of examples of that, what it means to guard your heart. I think it means a lot about what you look at, what you see, what you listen to, what you hear, how you spend your time. But when we are no longer in alignment with God, God has some things he does to help us. The word is conviction. Have you heard the word conviction of the Holy Spirit before? I'm losing my headset. Have you heard the word conviction of the Holy Spirit? Conviction means God wants you to make it right. So he sends the Holy Spirit to you to convict you of sin. In John 16, 8 through 11, he convicts you of sin and of righteousness. He wants to bring you back into alignment with himself because he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to, he wants to bless you. He wants his blessings to come down upon you. He wants to give you his favor. And it says in Jeremiah, I know my plans for you, to do good for you. This is what he wants to do for you. He wants, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Conviction. When we fail to repent and confess our sins, the Holy Spirit will convict you. When we fail to get rightly aligned with God again, God has some ways that he helps us do it. One of them is the Holy Spirit. He will convict us of our sin. He reveals to you something that you need to repent of. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you know, he's very specific about it. Exactly what word you said to somebody you shouldn't have said, or how you behaved or treated somebody, he convicts you of it. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a young woman at our church who was mentally retarded. She always wanted to talk with me and read something to me she had written, and I tried to avoid her. I just tried to stay away from her until the Holy Spirit convicted me of it. Once he convicted me of it, I found myself going straight to her and take time to listen to her little poem she had written. So pay attention when the Holy Spirit convicts you. It's a very specific thing he's convicting you about. He convicted me about how I was responding to this woman who was mentally handicapped or impaired in some way, who wrote little poems and wanted to read them to me. And I was running away from her. One day I was out in a store and I saw her. And I got out of her way so she wouldn't see me. Isn't that something? There's no love in my heart for her, was there? So the Holy Spirit convicted me of that behavior, of what I was doing. And I responded to his conviction. And I changed it. I repented of it. And I made it a point to see her, find her, and to listen to her after church. When the Holy Spirit is condemning you, that's different. It's in generalities. You're not a good Christian. You don't love like you should love. You're disappointment to God. These are general ways the devil condemns you. But condemning you is not the same as convicting you. When the enemy of your soul is condemning you, he does it in generalities. Don't forget that. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's a very specific thought, a word, or an action that you did, and you know that you did it. And he makes you aware of it, and you suddenly feel it. He gave us a conscience. It's in our spirit. And suddenly we're aware that what we just said or did wasn't good. And it brought us out of alignment with God. So God has a way to reach us when we get out of alignment with him. One of his ways is through convicting us with the Holy Spirit. Second way is called the law of the harvest. And it's in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And the law of the harvest says that a person reaps what they sows. And so what, in other words, God uses the consequences of your poor choices to bring you to a place of repentance. I'll read that again to you. God uses the consequences of your poor choices to lead you to repentance. So I get a gift from God, but you don't realize it at the time. Yeah. You know, we need to pay attention to the law of the harvest, it's called. What we reap, we sow. So that when you've made a choice, a decision, and it turned out really bad for you, and you're living with the consequences of it, You can repent of that. Repent of that poor choice, no matter how many years ago it was. Repent of it. Say, Father, forgive me. This was not your way for me. I chose my own way. I ask you to forgive me. I want to do things your way, Father. And I surrender my big mistake to you. I surrender it all to you, Father. You take it and see what you can do with it. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for forgiving me of my sin, forgiving me of not listening to you, and waiting for you to show me exactly what the best thing was. When I took things into my own hands, Lord, I made a mistake. I ask you to forgive me. It's called the law of the harvest. You know, and a healthy soul, or a soul that's in alignment with God, a restored soul, is humble, it's broken, but it's right and it's soft, it's not hard, and it's connected to God. God can work with you then. He can give you something more to help you grow. As long as your heart is hard, as long as you're not broken, you're not aware of, forget that. It's called the law of the harvest. The second way the Holy Spirit is able to bring our attention to the need to repent. The third way is called discipline. We don't like that very well. It's in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. And God disciplines us. It makes it very clear in that scripture. You can read it in your study notes that I sent you, or you'll get. But remember this, when God disciplines you, he's not doing it to punish you. He's doing it to restore you. You like that? He's not doing it to punish you. He's doing it to restore you. If Satan does something to you, he's the one who caused that bad thing to happen to you. It wasn't God. But when God disciplines us, he does it in such a way that he's trying to bring you back to a place of alignment with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, God is a good father. He doesn't discipline you in anger and hatred and wrath at you, but he does it lovingly for your good. How do you discipline your children when they were little? Think about it. All discipline, it says in the Bible, for the moment seems not to be joyful, but it is sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If we have received the discipline of the Lord, it changes us. If we understood what God was doing, why that was happening, God was at work trying to break you, to soften your heart, to humble your heart before him so he could use you to fulfill his plans for your life. He has plans for your life and he wants you to fulfill them. Till he does his work in you, you're not able to do it yet. This is why, I forgot the word I wanted now, it's called sanctification. Where it says in Hebrews, pursue sanctification. He sanctifies us, but then there's something more. Pursue sanctification. In other words, there's more parts of us that need to be cleansed and freed from something. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. When we finally come to the place where we're broken before God, ready to really, really listen to him, and ready to change, our heart is now receptive and accessible. It's soft, not hard. It's receptive, not resistant. It's open and not closed. So, you know, I'm going to end this recording. I don't know how long it's been. Let me see. Long time, I'm sure. Too long, for sure. 29 minutes, 30 minutes. The beautiful message of the gospel is that though we're all deeply flawed, but we're even more deeply loved. God so loved the world. He loves you and he loves me. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. But remember this, as God disciplines you, as you reap the result of the harvest, and your poor choices and the consequences of your poor choices. And he allows, the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of certain things. Always remember that he's doing this for a good purpose. to make you more like Jesus, his son. Many sons to glory. He says he's going to have many sons to glory. Jesus is our elder brother. Think about that. That's what he's called. The first of many. He wants to change us and bring us into a new relationship with him, that our soul is aligned with him. And so he allows us to be broken first, so that we're ready to be used by him. So we make a decision that we're going to walk in the light with God and not in the darkness with him. I'm going to end this recording now, and then I have a little bit more I'm going to do, and I'll explain that to you in my next recording related to session four. That's part one of session four. Part two should be much shorter, but I look forward to talking to you in a few minutes. Bye-bye.